Last week, I gave you part one of this. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come, and we come before you, Father, and we ask, Father, that you begin to work in our hearts, our minds, our souls, our beings, Father, that you will begin to, Father, take out all the worldly issues that are going on, all of the things that are trying to pull us away from worship this morning, Father. We ask that you, Father, come, Father, with thy Holy Spirit, fill us up, Father, with your Spirit, Father, that we would be attentive to your word today. Father, that your word will bring to us, Father, maturity in our faith, Father, healing in our soul. But, Father, it will help us to become more Christ-like, that we could walk as Jesus walks. So, Father, we as your church, we come and we place ourselves before you. And, Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sin, Father, that there would be nothing, Father, that would hinder your Spirit. So, Father, as I come, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, Father, and that you would bless me, Father, and that you would find it in your will to allow me to speak for you today as your messenger. If I am not the one, Father, that you would rise up the one to speak for you, if I'm going to say something that is not true or out of your will, Father, I pray that you would stop me and silence me, Father, and not let me continue. But I put myself before you, Father, that you would be glorified and that your church would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, last week I gave you part one of this sermon on why church, why fellowship. We spoke about fellowship and relationship. We're looking at different aspects of why we need church. And last week was on fellowship and relationship. So why do we need this? Why do we need church? If we believe in Jesus, why do we even need to come here? I mean, after all, I believe. What else do I need to do? That's all I need to do. That's what people tell me all the time. As long as I believe, I'm good. Why do I need to come here? What's this all about? What's so important about this? You know, I shared with you some statistics last week of what people are looking for when they come to church. And I have to believe that you all, including myself, also fall into at least one of these categories. Now, I want to remind you of what those statistics were, and here's what people are looking for when they come to church. Here's what people are looking for. Number one, to believe life is meaningful, and that's hope. We want to know, why am I here? Does life have meaning? Is there a purpose for my life? Here's the second reason people want to come, why people come to church, is this: a sense of community and deep relationships. They want love. I don't care how you're wrapped up, what your shell is on the outside, how mean, how grumpy you are, how despicable you are, you want to be loved. It's inside of you. That's the way God created us, is to have love. Here's number three: we want to be listened to and heard. People want to be valued. Am I going to be valued at that church? Will someone listen to me? And here's number four, to feel one's self growing in faith. That's what people want to do. They want to grow in their faith. They want to know. They want to feel that they're growing in their faith. And that is towards God. They want to grow in faith towards God. They want to mature in their faith, and they want to mature in their walk with God. Here's number five, is to be appreciated and respected. To be appreciated and respected. Now, that's affirmation. That's number two all over again. That's just another way of saying, I want to be loved. I want people to care about me. And here's number six. And number six is this. It's the same as number four. To receive practical help in developing a mature faith. People want to come to church so they can experience spiritual growth. So that's what you are looking for when you come here. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's why you're coming here, okay? Say amen. So last week we learned that we need church because we need fellowship. The church is an irreplaceable community of fellowship in a believer's life. It's irreplaceable. Now that was last week, but today on the second part, I want to show you two things on why the church is irreplaceable in the believer's life. So we're going to jump right in. So the church is irreplaceable, number one, because of this. God's word commands me to come to church. God's word commands me to come to church. As a believer, it's not to a non-believer. It's not a command to a non-believer. It's not a command for everyone. It's a command to the believer. God's word commands me to come to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Now remember who is being spoken to here. These are Jews. These are Jews who came to Jesus Christ for salvation, and now they are beginning to wavering in their faith. You remember last week? That's what the therefore was there for, is these people were saved, they had received salvation, but then they came under persecution, and they began to waver, so they wanted to go back to Judaism and all those cults at those time and those false gods. They were wavering back and forth, and some of them wanted to go back. Now look at how he says. He says this. You remember he told us, he told us to stand firm last week. He told us to stand firm in our faith. He says, stand firm in Jesus Christ. Because why? There's salvation nowhere else. No other religion, no other organization offers salvation apart from Christianity in Jesus Christ. Now look at how he says this in Hebrews chapter 10. God's word commands me to come to church. Now look how he says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Quit flip-flopping. You know, you got people who flip-flop, you know, I'm just going to step on some toes, okay? We got people who flip-flop, they don't like this church, they go to that church. They don't like that church, they go to this church. They go to this church, they go to that. And they never consider doctrine. They never consider doctrine. Is what being taught is truth. It's not about what they're hearing, it's about what they feel. Don't come here for that. All right? Listen, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now notice what this text doesn't say. This text, it doesn't say, and get up on Sunday morning and be in Sunday school by 9:45 and be in worship at 11 o'clock and be done by noon. That's not what that says. Does that say that? It doesn't say it that way specifically, right? It tells us don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it doesn't say like specifically how we're to do that. However, it puts it in the negative. It says it this way. He says, you do not forsake. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That assembling of yourself, who is the assembly? Who is the assembly? The church. The assembly is the church. The assembly is you and me. It's not this building. It's you and me. Don't forsake the assembling of us together. He calls believers to come. Come from where we normally are, from where we individually dwell. He says, come together in a common dwelling place to worship the Lord. We should not forsake doing this. The word there, forsake, is the word forsake. And from what I can figure it means it means to leave in a lurch, to leave it hanging. You leave it out there just dangling. You leave it out you leave it out there on its own. Forsake. It means when you leave the church and you have abandoned the church, you have walked away from the assembly. You leave it out there, kind of hanging there. You just—it's just there, but you're not doing anything with it. You say, "Well, I believe." You say, "Well, if I leave the church, what's going to happen? Will the church fall apart?" Some people think so. Some people think that they're so great up in the church that it will fall apart. Listen to me. I don't care if the Lord strikes me dead right now. This church will not fall apart because I'm not in. Listen, the church won't fall apart, but you might. If I leave this church today, the church ain't going to fall apart, but I might. Understand, you walk away from the church. Let me tell you something. The church won't fall apart. It is the bride of Christ. But you can never, as a believer, have a life outside of the fellowship of God's people that will have true purpose and have a true meaning. You're just out there floundering away. To forsake the assembly of God's people means to abandon, to walk away from, to leave in the lurch is kind of the concept. I've left her at the altar. He didn't show up to marry her. He didn't show up to unite with the bride. So he just left her at the altar. In this case, the bride has forsaken the groom. We come here seeking who? God. We are his bride. He's the groom. And so in this case, it's talking, he says, listen, don't forsake the bride of Christ. Don't abandon the bride of Christ. Don't leave it in a lurch. Don't abandon the groom by not coming to church. That's the word. That's the word there. He says, don't do this. Don't forsake the church. Don't forsake the bride of Christ. And it's interesting how he says it. Let me tell you something. The church is not a club. We're not a club. We're not a club of folks that you join and to join. And if you get tired of it, you just let your membership lapse. Oh boy, look at the church today. Huh, Pastor? Just look at the church today. Well, my name's on the membership rolls. I ain't been there for the last 13 years, but my name's still on that membership roll. You just don't let your membership left. That's what many do today. They forsake the church like it's some sort of country club. It's not a club. It's not a hobby. This isn't a place. This isn't a place for a hunting club. This isn't a fishing place. This isn't a fishing hobby place. This isn't a place for water sports. This isn't, although I love them, it's not a place for water sports. This isn't a place that we dream up things that we want to do. This isn't a fitness training facility. Now listen closely to me. Those things are fine. They're not bad things. Those things are fine. Those things are all right. And listen, it's good to have these things as part of the fellowship, but that's not church. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying don't forsake those things. He's saying they're not the purpose of the church. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. The church is, listen, what's the purpose of the church? Somebody tell me what the purpose of the church is, just to make me feel better. To make what? To make him known. Let me tell you what else the church isn't. The church is not a crutch. Brother Randy, him and I are together almost every day. And so he sees a lot of the things that most of you don't get to see. The church is not a crutch. It's not something I lean on to get through a financial difficult time. Now, am I saying that the church is not supposed to help people out financially? I am not saying that at all. We are to do that. But we are not to get somebody through the church through a financial difficulty, and then when I get through it, I lean it up like a crutch over here in the corner. Randy and I have discovered it's better for us as a church not to help people financially. Why, Randy? Because they don't come. You give them the money, you don't see them anymore. It's overwhelmingly true. I'm not saying every case. I'm not trying to make anybody feel comfortable that we've helped out. The church has helped me out financially before. But they get what they're coming here like it's a financial institution. And once they get it, you don't see them anymore. Listen to me, this is not the church. It's not a financial institution. The church is made up of believers who love and follow the ways of Christ and meet together regularly on purpose to praise, worship, and learn of God. Now let me show you something. He says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That was the New Testament pattern. Do you understand that? He's telling us that because it was a New Testament. Now, what did they do in the New Testament? Just put your finger there in Hebrews 10 and get over to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. He's going to show us a pattern. He's going to show us what he means by not forsaking the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says it like this. It says, now on the first day of the week. What's the pattern? First day of Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what's the purpose? Fellowship. Pattern, fellowship, Paul, ready to depart the next day, he was going on vacation. I'm sure Paul was probably going to the beach. Probably really didn't want to be there probably that day. Is that what that says? No, Paul was a busy man. Paul traveled a lot. We know that. I don't have to unfold that for you. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until... You got roast in the oven? It's scriptural. It was on purpose, it was scheduled, and it was systematic. Purpose, they met the first day of the week. They fellowshiped together. They worshiped when the Lord, when Paul spoke the word. And they did was no hurry to get away. Therefore, because of this, this concept of a churchless Christianity is not known anywhere in the New Testament, and you won't find that in Scripture anywhere, in fact. Now, I don't know if you have ever noticed or not, but everywhere in the Old Testament with God's Old Testament people and in the New Testament with the New Testament people, they're always gathering together. Always coming together. You never see a Lone Ranger Christian. You don't ever see it. They're always coming together to fellowship, to hear the Word of God preach, to hear the Word of God teach, and they're there to worship God. You know, think about this, the excuses that we use to justify not coming to church. I just can't wait. I just can't wait till some people try to justify to God. Number one reason, I'm too I got too much on my plate. Yeah, I mean, come on. Is it not amazing? I got a birthday party. I got a soccer game. I got a volleyball game. I got a baseball game. I got a football game. I got this. I got that. When we have a command for God that says, do not. Am I talking about that you can't miss a Sunday at church? That's not what I'm talking about. You know that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about missing a Sunday at church. I'm talking about what we put in place of it, like it's optional to God. Now you say, you're getting a little personal. Yeah, I am, because you want to know why? Because you won't put any of those things in place of not going to work. Call your boss and say, listen, my son's got a soccer game today. I can't make it. You know what? I worked really hard for you yesterday. I'm just too tired today. I'm not going to make it in today. Sounds silly when you say it to your boss. Say it to God. Oh, Lord, get me preaching. We do very little to protect. We do very little to protect what God says, do not forsake. An hour and a half, you hope. An hour and a half. But here is the warning that he says. He says, don't forsake that. Don't abandon that. Don't leave that in your life in the lurch. Listen, it is critically important, so much so that Jesus tells us to keep the Sabbath day, the day of worship. He says, keep it holy. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. What's he saying? Don't schedule something in that slot. God is saying this, I've already wrote in your schedule that time. Don't do that. Don't schedule something in that spot. Let me tell you something. You got to get in a pattern. And let me tell you, that's something that's true in my life. Everything I've ever done in my life has to come through the discipline of repetition. I remember Kathy Felici. Where you at, Kathy? Say hi. Kathy's our piano player. I can remember when they were considering me to become your pastor. And I was very insecure. And I said, I just don't know if I know enough. I don't know if I can do this. There's people in this church smarter than me. And Kathy Felici looked at me across that table and she says, if you do anything for an hour a day, you'll become really, really good at it. How did she know I didn't read my Bible an hour a day? But it's true. If you ever done in your life, it comes through discipline and repetition. If you want to get good at something, you have to keep doing it and keep doing it until it becomes a pattern in your life. And I don't care if you are 15 years old, 50 years old, or 150 years old. If you want to maintain excellence, you have to keep at it. Let me ask you all a question. Anybody in here ever notice Hoss's arms? Yeah. I warned him this was going to happen. I didn't tell him what was going to happen. Anybody ever notice Hoss's arms? Look at Hoss's arms. Everybody look at Hoss. Take a look at his arms. Now look at Zeke's arms. I gave you a break, brother. All right, you got your wife, you know. Let me tell you what I know. This is what I know. Haas's arms didn't get that way by him dropping in and out of the gym for 30 minutes every once in a while. That's not how that happened. He didn't drop in occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. That's not how that happened. What did he do? He developed a pattern. He developed a, trust me, I know, because I struggle with this. He established a pattern, but he also established discipline. Your Christian maturity will not take place. I'm telling you all this to tell you this. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to give you the purpose of why. Your Christian maturity will not take place flopping in and out of breezing in and out, scooting in and out of a place every once in a while. You will not spiritually mature. Listen, it has to become important to you. It has to become a pattern. It has to become a discipline. It has to become a matter of importance. That's why many set the pattern by making and taking the stance for me and my house. We will. That's what you're doing. You're setting a pattern. You're setting a discipline. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, it became important. It became important to you. Therefore, it became a pattern for you. You read between my lines. This gathering together has to become important to you before it'll become a pattern for you. And the only way it can be important to you is if you know that it's important to. You see me? And it's important because the Word of God commands me. The Word of God tells me that I'm to honor my mother and father. So I do that. Is it always easy to honor my mom? She's not here today. I can talk bad about her. Go ahead. Okay. Do you want to protect her since he threw her under the bus? Listen, it's not always easy. I don't always see eye to eye. But listen, I honor my mother, my mom, and my dad. Why did I do that? Because God said so. It tells me I'm not to commit adultery. So I don't. It tells me that I'm not even, it tells me, Jesus says it this way in Matthew, he says, I'm not even to look upon a woman with lust. Afraid to say that. Listen, it didn't come normally, naturally to me. I had to set up some things. Brother Jerry and I, Jerry lost it after one woman, I can tell you that right now. She's sitting beside him right now. I can remember Jerry and I used to spend a lot of time together, and we practiced this, that there would be some nice-looking woman go. We called it bouncing our eyes. That's what we did. I said, honest to God, we'd be together when we'd see this woman go. What do you think is going to happen with the Steelers? I don't know. But then Jill walked by. He got stuck. It also tells me, do not forsake the gathering together with you. It tells me not to forsake the gathering together to worship God, what He is due. What He is due. So why do I do these things? I do it because it is a command of God's word for my life. That's why I do it. And if that's not enough reason for you, then let me give you the second reason, and that is this. The church is irreplaceable because the character of the faith community. The character of the faith community. Listen, there's no other organization that carries or produces the character of Christ like His church that will change your character to be more like Christ. You got that? There's no other organization that carries or produces the character of Christ like His church that will put into you the character of Christ in you like Christ. What did I pray for at the very beginning of this? When I said, let's pray, I asked for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. That was just some fancy words. That's something that is I wanted to be true and I meant. Now I want you to look at the second word here. The character of the faith community. And I've just dealt with really just one word there, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, look at that word assembling there. Now, I'm not a Greek guy, so don't go home and look this up and come back and correct me. Episunago is the Greek word for that. Assembling. Episunago. Epi is a prefix meaning over or on top of. Epi. Over or on top of. And sunago is our word that we get synagogue. Now watch, because this is an interesting word here. There's a lot of words that he could have used, but he used this word in this way. Because synagogues for the Jews is this. They came together for prayer. They are together for the reading of the word. They are together to hear the rabbi do exposition. That means he will take the passage and he will do an exposition of that passage. He will take that passage. He'll break that passage down in its understanding that you and I can understand it. And he will take it in its context. And then they come together, break bread and fellowship. So when the writer of Hebrews comes along and he uses this word, he's saying this. He says, don't deny yourself, don't forsake, don't abandon the synagoguing, which is not a word. He says, don't forsake the synagoguing together, the synagoguing, the gathering together, the assembling together. He says, don't forsake that. Protect it. And the important part of that is this, of you doing it together. It's not just me, I can't forsake the doing this together with you. You cannot forsake doing this without me. Why? Because we're both part of the body of Christ. So we come together, you come together, you assemble together as a group. Now there are two things I want to say about this. Why do I come? Why do I come to church? Number one, because I need to hear truth. Amen? I need to hear the truth of God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but I listen to the news a lot during the course of the week. And we live in a cynical day, to say the least, and I can understand that. Listen, I don't believe much of what I watch off of TV and what I'm reading on in the newspaper. I don't believe a whole lot of that either, or even what I'm getting off the internet, even though they say what you read on the internet is true. Listen, I don't believe that. Do you? Do you understand that we live in a world that doesn't give us the truth? We don't always get the truth out of the government. Hillary's telling the truth. Believe it or not, she is. She wouldn't lie to us. Neither would Trump. He wouldn't do that. we don't always get the truth out of the world, do we? We live in a dark world, folks. Listen, you're jumping on me because I'm going to throw that out there, but I'm going to back it up biblically. Just hold on. Hold on to your britches. I'm going to back up what I'm telling you biblically. Let me read you a verse out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, who's the wicked one? That's Satan. And listen to what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. Just stay with me. John chapter 8, verse 44. He says this: he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John says the whole world lies under the power of the one who is full of lies. Jesus is saying this. He says we live in a dark world that constantly lies to us. But now listen to what John says in the next verse on 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Look what he says. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That deals with salvation right there. It's not so much profession, it's understanding of the things of Christ. Listen, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. See? That's the first time that uses the word true right there. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. The second time, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, we know him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true, the third time, this is the true God and eternal life. Do you see how John contrasts these two things? The world that lies in the power of the evil one who is a liar, and Jesus Christ who is truth, not only just truth, but he's eternal truth. Therefore, Jesus says this. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together to receive my truth. That's what you're doing. You're not forsaking me. You're not forsaking Mike or Steve or whoever. You're not forsaking me. You're forsaking who? God. I come to a place where somebody will speak truth to me, and I need to hear truth. Not tickle my ears with some elegant make me feel good about myself lecture. No, I need the truth of God. I need the truth of God's word spoken into me. You say, well, you're the preacher, but that's why I come to the Bible study. And I listen to John. That's why I go to Zeke's class and sometimes Randy's class. I let them speak into me the truth of what? God's word. If I didn't think they were speaking truth, I wouldn't let them up there. Listen to very closely. I don't need to be told the story of Samson. I've been through all that. I've been to Sunday school for years. I know all that. Listen, I don't need to hear the story of Samson just once. I need to hear it again and again. It gets into my spiritual DNA. Listen, I sat in this sanctuary two Wednesday nights ago, and R.C. Sproul unpacked Jesus telling the disciples to cast the nets over the other side. Listen to me. I learned things I never learned in that story before. It was amazing to me. It opened up my spiritual life. And I've heard that story 1,000 times. I've preached it. I need to hear the truth. Until the truth and principles, I need to hear the truth and principles and precepts of God's word so much that I'm walking it out in my life, day in and day out, day by day by day. And that's why you and I need to be in church, because the world out there is feeding us a bunch of stuff that's contrary to the word of God and making you feel like if you don't agree with them, then you're some kind of bigot. You can't stand out there if you aren't participating in here. Therefore, I need to run in here and hear some truth on a regular basis. If I'm out of church for 3 weeks, dude, I can already start looking at the world and finding it appetizing to myself. I'm always amazed at what I find some people believing. In fact, when you hear some of the crazy things people think about God and what they think that God thinks, Sometimes I just shake my head and roll my eyes, and you all know what I'm talking about. Well, God wants me just to be happy. Really? If that's what God really wanted for everybody, for you to be happy, then you know what everybody would be? Happy. We wouldn't have to take happy pills. Now watch. I'm going to get thrown out of church here in a minute. Stick with me. I just jumped all over him for this same thing. If you've watched any amount of TV preaching, you really know what I'm talking about what people think of God, what God says and what God is and who they think God is. And listen to me, you may have fallen for some of these lies. And if you're listening to Joel Osteen, I know that you're listening to lies. You say, well, Pastor, that's me. Nope, I've heard him. I've heard him. I know what he is saying is false. And I'm not saying he's not a good speaker. I'm not saying he's not elegant. I'm not saying he's not good looking and pretty and all that kind of thing, you know, woo-hoo. But I've heard the opposite of biblical truth come out of his mouth that has done a hindrance into thousands of people's lives who are following that teaching. If you watch Cornerstone TV for any amount of time, you can watch an entire lineup of liars. Woo. You trust me, if you don't take anything else out of this place but what I'm about to tell you today, you cannot buy a blessing from God. It is not the more money that you send, the bigger the blessing that God's going to bring you. Lie. There'll be many who stand on me in that day and said, have I not prophesied and cast out demons in your name? And he will say to those people who are professing Jesus Christ, he's going to say to them what? Depart from me, you workers of what? I never knew you. Am I saying every TV ministry is a lie? No, I am not. I am not saying that. But there's some popular ones out there that are not true. And that's where you're getting your spiritual growth. A lot of people say, well, I just watch this or I do that. I don't need to come out to the church. You know, it's like saying, you know, the telephone company is the next best thing to being there. Listen, no, it's not. If you're relying on that, on your spiritual growth, no doubt you will fall or you have fallen and you will be overtaken by the lies. Listen, you need to hear the truth. I need to hear the truth. And I need to hear the truth from my brothers and I need to hear the church truth from my sisters. I need people to tell me truth. I need people who will give me truth. I need people that I can trust who will walk beside me and who will speak truth to me. Understand this. I need you not as a pastor, but I need you as a believer. I need this. I long for this. I want this. I want this fellowship of believers. I like the participation in it. Why? Because it's dangerous for you and I to walk by ourselves in this world as a believer, as a Lone Ranger Christian. Why? Because we will be overtaken. That's what the word says. By the lies. So why did Jesus command this? He knew we needed it. He knew. Remember I told you last week, nothing ever occurs to God. He didn't say, oh, that never occurred to me before. No, he already knew what we were going to be facing. That's why he made this commandment. He knew we needed it. He knew we needed each other. As we walk this world together, we need to watch out for each other spiritually. Now watch. I want to show you something here, but don't get lost in this illustration, all right? But I want you to watch this. Did you ever hear of Jim Marshall? Anybody here ever hear of Jim Marshall? He played for the Minnesota Vikings in the 60s and the 70s. He's an absolutely a great football player. Well, on October 25th, 1964, I was 2-3 years old almost. October 25th, 1964, they were playing the San Francisco 49ers. Now watch this. Watch what happens. Now, he's going to show the video. Watch what happens when the ball is fumbled. Watch what happens when the other team recovers the fumble. Watch what happens.
Looking. Does. Stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way. And he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He has scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him, go back.
Jim Marshall, 1964 against the 49ers. Nothing could have better happened to a team like that. Jim Marshall, 1964 against the 49ers, runs the football the wrong way while all of his teammates stood on the sidelines and watched. Now watch this. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Roy Riggles? I'm pretty sure that most anybody in here has maybe Randy Ryan. In the 1929 Rose Bowl, the same thing. I want you to watch what happens when the ball is fumbled and picked up by the other team. Now stay with it.
In celebration of the 100th Rose Bowl game, a memory. The most famous play by a center in Rose Bowl history led to defeat for his team. The 1929 game, Cal's Roy Riggles recovered a fumble and ran 65 yards the wrong way before a teammate wrestled him to the ground at the one. A blocked punt led to a safety, an 8-7 Georgia Tech win, and a dubious place in history for Roy Riggles. The 100th Rose Bowl game.
Anybody pick up anything there? The guy's own quarterback ran after his teammate and stopped him from committing a huge mistake. However, in the first video, Jim Marshall had nobody running to catch him. But Vinny Lom, the quarterback in the Rose Bowl, risking himself, runs after Roy Riggles, catches him on around the 3-yard line, spins him around, and everybody from the Georgia team hit him right there and put him on the 6-inch line from the wrong end zone. The difference here is this. Roy Riggles has somebody running after him to stop him when he was going the wrong way. And that's why you need church. That's why I need church. That's why we need church. There are times in our lives when we get off into something we have no business doing, and we need somebody, for Pete's sake, we need somebody who will love us enough to run beside us and grab us by the arm and say, hey, let me at least talk to you for a minute about this. Because what you're doing is you're going in the wrong direction. You see, John Marshall had nobody doing that for him. And he gets down there in San Francisco, says this. He says, thanks. We appreciate that, buddy. Can you do it again next play? And that is exactly what Satan says when a believer is going against God. And we, the church, just stand there and watch as it happens. Watch as it happens as one is committing the sin and going the wrong direction. I want to ask you something very seriously. Who's the loser? Who's the loser when this happens? The one who commits the sin? Or the believer who stands there and watches as he or she does it. And say nothing. Let me tell you, we both lose equally. You need church because you need somebody to run after you sometimes and tell you the truth so that you might turn back toward God. So I need church because I need somebody to grab me sometimes. And I have grabbed people before, and they have gotten furious with me as I've grabbed them. They've gotten mad at me. What do you mean coming after me and telling me this, that, this, that, or the other? Whose business of you what I do? Let me tell you something very clearly, church. It's very personal. Why do I do it? Because it's my responsibility before God. Is to love you enough that if you need yanking on, that I'm going to yank on you. Not out of anger. Oh, I might be upset with you, but not out of anger, but out of love. But I can't do that. Listen to me, because I'm going to back up Zeke's sermon that he preached a few weeks ago. I can't do that unless I know you first. You've got to know. I've got to know you. I've got to build a relationship with you. You've got to know that I love you. And you've got to know that I'm not just coming out of this woodwork somewhere on my own journey, on my own mission, but you have to know that you mean something to me. And that's why you're here in a fellowship called church. We together, in fellowship together, in Christ together, mean something to each other. We are to love each other enough to care for each other, even if it hurts. And sometimes it hurts bad. But I got a guy who's in the business of repairing hurts. I know a guy who that can right all wrongs. I got a guy who that when it's me that messes up, that says, you come back to me. And oh, for the brother or sister in Christ who helps that person back, oh my. What a rejoicing in heaven that's going to take place in that. I don't have time to unpack that for you right now, but let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Why, church? We need God. And he knew that we need each other. Why? Because we're a messed up people. In a messed up world. But we have a pure and holy, great, righteous God. Amen? Amen. Let us stand. Ask you to bow your heads. Ask you to bow your heads, please. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, I've run so far into sin and nobody was there for me. I've been a part of a church, but nobody ever came after me. Nobody's been there for me. You know, I absolutely hate hearing that. That makes my spirit sad. It really does. I'd rather someone make you mad by grabbing you and talking to you about the sin in your life than to ignore you. I'd rather it make you mad than for us to have to stand before God and for God to say, what are you people doing down there in that church? Here, let me paraphrase it. God looking at us and saying, why aren't you loving one another? Why are you not speaking truth to one another? Didn't you care enough to stop a brother from going off into sin? Didn't you care enough to go and share with a brother or sister and confront a brother or sister and talk to them? I want you to listen very closely. That's where some of you are right now. Listen, we're not here to condemn you. I want you to understand that. We're not here to condemn you. Listen to me. That God does that. That's God's job. That's not man's job. That's God's job. God's job is to do the condemning, not man. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. But yes, I can make some judgment calls according to the Word of God. But listen, let me tell you something. If you are living outside of God's will and you are a believer, you are in sin. Then listen to me. Then you need to come to the altar. I don't want you to come to me. I'm not a priest. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a priest. I'm a preacher. I want you to come to Jesus is what I'm telling you. I cannot forgive you. You can confess your sin to me, and then that's great. I'll listen. And I'll even pray with you. But here's what I'm telling you. I want you to come to Jesus because Jesus cares about you. Come to him in sorrow and repentance, and he will forgive you. But you must be in sorrow and repentance. Listen, you matter to me. But you matter to Jesus even more than you matter to me. You matter to Jesus more than you matter to me. And this is serious stuff, folks. And if you want someone to pray with you, we have people who will pray with you. You come. Now, some of you here have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been on the fence. You say, I would love to be a part of a fellowship somewhere that those folks would love me and care for me, that they would be interested in me and value me enough, not just to listen to my opinion about something, but just really to care about me. But that they would value me enough to come to me and talk to me, and they would see something in my life that should not be there. They would come and talk to me. Listen to me, I'm inviting you this morning. Don't come to me, come to Jesus Christ. Only he has the power to forgive. I don't. He does. He has the power to restore, to put back in its rightful place that which is disjointed. Don't come to Larry Garrison. Don't come to a Baptist denomination. The Baptist denomination is not going to fix your spiritual problems. Don't come to this church in particular. Come to Jesus Christ. Only he alone can fix, can repair, restore, redeem. Come to Jesus now, and I'm inviting you now in this moment. He's calling you. He's speaking to you right now. That's Jesus talking to your conscience. He's saying, come to me. Lord Jesus, in this moment, we give this your invitation, and we stand here representing you. We do it, Lord, willingly. Willing to forgive, willing to embrace, willing to accept, willing to love. Willing to have wisdom to talk with brothers and sisters in Christ who are in sin, with sisters and brothers who need to come and be a part of your fellowship, with those who need to come and give their lives to you. Father, we as your church, we come to you and we present ourselves to you. Father, through your word, would you bring healing? Would you bring maturity? But would you also bring conviction where it needs to come? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come? The band's going to begin. Would you come?